May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. My mother had a curious habit when I first went off to college. I am the youngest of three children, you see, the last to finish high school and the first to move away from home. My brother and sister lived at home during their first years in college and commuted to a nearby university, as is common practice in my culture of origin, as is common practice in El Salvador. Far as I was, a whole three-hour car ride from Portland to Seattle, an impossible distance from my mother's point of view, she was reasonably concerned for my well-being. And every time we spoke on the phone, I always knew what my mother's first question would be. It was not, "How are classes going?" Nor, "Are you making any new friends?" Or even the vague and open-ended, "How are you doing today?" No, my mother's first question that freshman year of college was always the same. "What did you have to eat today?" My mother's name is Martha. Whenever I encounter today's gospel passage, I can't help but think of my mother, about her kindness, about her willingness to go the extra mile, about her ever-present concern for the people that she loves and those who come along with them. She is concerned not just that people have enough to eat, but that they're eating the right things. And the right things, my friends, is not fast food, but solid home-cooked meals. The kind made up of rice, beans, and plantains, of the finest of Salvadoran cheeses, of pupusas and tamales, and pollo asado and panes con pavo. Her concern, it seems to me, is nothing if not Christian. To watch out for the needs of your loved ones, making sure that they pay attention to what they put into their bodies, no matter how annoying they may find the question in the moment. Maybe years, maybe decades later, that same loved one will look back at that memory. Maybe he'll remember her insistent, relentless question, and maybe he'll smile. Maybe he'll even feel a slight bit of shame at how annoyed he once was as he retells the story once again. Friends, I share this moment with you because I have a feeling that it would be irresponsible of me to write off Martha's commitment and concern in this gospel passage as we read this today. The truth is that Jesus' concern wasn't on Martha's actions themselves. A bit of context is needed if we are to understand what Jesus is really after. In the same chapter of Luke's gospel that we just read from today, in the story that precedes the scene, actually, we find the story of the Good Samaritan, the one we encountered last week. At the center of that story is the very thing that Martha is being reprimanded for in today's gospel passage. The Good Samaritan, much like Martha, goes out of his way to care for those in need. He tends to the needs of the man who fell into the hands of robbers. He bandages his wounds, and he then puts him on his own animal and brings him to an inn, making sure that all his needs are seen to by the innkeeper. If there ever was a Martha in the Gospels, it's the Good Samaritan. So what Jesus is after by putting these stories together side by side is something more than either chastising us for forgetting to care for our neighbor or chastising us when we let that care become so consuming that we forget to sit and enjoy God's presence. Rather, what Jesus does in both of these instances is to turn our expectations about either scenario upside down. in the story of the man who fell into the hands of robbers, we're forced to ask, who do you imagine as your neighbor? Surely not a Samaritan, not an enemy of the Jewish people. In the scene with the sisters Martha and Mary, we are forced to ask, who do you imagine sitting at Jesus' feet? Surely not a woman who didn't have much status to speak of in the first century. The real power of today's gospel isn't to make us choose between being a Mary or a Martha, as if all that it offered was some strange online personality quiz, but rather to push the boundaries of what it means to love God and to love our neighbors. Are you willing to love your neighbor when they happen to be your sworn enemies? Are you willing to love them so deeply, so thoroughly, that you go out of your way to provide for their needs, treating them as if they were your very own loved ones, your kin? And are you simultaneously able to pause your busy schedule long enough to recognize the power of God's presence among those whom you least expect to see it in, the outcast and the downtrodden, the folks whom you'd usually write off before they ever made it to the front pew? Love God and love your neighbor. That is what Jesus tells us we must do to inherit eternal life. And the good news, my friends, is that you are bound to find good neighbors in strange places like Samaria. The good news, my friends, is also that those same neighbors may have something to teach you about sitting in God's presence. They may be able to show you that your efforts, your never-ending to-do lists, your attempts to prove that you are worthy are simply unnecessary. God wants you to know the mystery of God's presence. God wants you to pause every once in a while and stop your never-ending attempts to prove that you are worthwhile. Love God and love your neighbor. God wants you to know yourself worthy, and God wants you to treat others likewise. Two sides of the same coin. Two mandates from the law that Jesus embodies and urges us toward. Two commands that prove difficult to preach and to teach, and most of all, to follow. If anyone knew how to synthesize this message, it's the Apostle Paul. He did it inside his very self. He was once a man who persecuted Christians, but he found himself face to face with Christ one fateful day on the road to Damascus. He was the guy who put a lot of stock on his knowledge of the law, but he came face to face with God's wisdom and realized his foolishness. The Apostle Paul understood the depth of that mystery, that unlikely characters find their way into the story of God and show us both the value of service as well as the means of resting in the presence of the Most High. So let us go forth, my friends, encouraged by the witness of those whom we once saw as enemies, strengthened by the power of God's presence in the unexpected, and bound together in the mystery of Christ's all-encompassing, world-overturning glory. Let us love God, and let us love our neighbors as we walk out these doors. Amen.